welcome to today's edition of Faith Working, a ministry to spread the word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host for the next half hour, and I want to welcome you to this episode of Faith Working Radio. Today's broadcast marks the continuing in a series of programs on the intersection of current events and our historic Christian faith. I'm glad to have Pastor Alan Burrow from the King's Congregation in the studio with me today. How are you today, Alan?
I'm doing great. How about you?
I'm doing fine, thanks. Hey, it's been really fun to get started in a new series, putting together these radio episodes. And we're really talking about a topic that you have entitled An Urgent Call to Christians in America. Tell me a little bit about that.
Now, I'm not making any predictions that, you know, this year, you know, the bottom's going to fall out,
right.
You know, or next year or 10 years or 20 years.
Right.
But I'm saying going forward, big picture, long term, America, in as in any sense, a city on a hill in any kind of a Christian way, is done. And so the America that Christians have known and loved, the America that Christians have seen as having historical Christian roots and that are seeking to restore to, that is all done unless our God mercifully rises up and grants that kind of a massive revival in our country. And that will never happen unless it first happens in the church, among Christians. Whenever God historically has granted a great revival and a turning within a culture, he always starts with his own people. He always starts with his own children.
Right.
That there's a new awakening.
Right.
Even though they're already Christians, that there's a new awakening there out of their slumber. There's a new awakening of faith and love toward Christ, and there's a new muscularity of faith,
okay.
Basically,
okay.
You know, and so that's what we need, and we're on the brink. We need it, and we need it to happen now.
Yeah. As we're talking about this, we're speaking mm-hmm. as Americans in 2012, is this going to be political? Is our discussion going to be largely a political expression, or is it broader than that?
It's all of the above. It definitely includes the political, but it includes much more than that. And while we're speaking of the political, let me give a word of thanks to all of the millions of Christians who, over the last 40 years or so, have been waging the culture war in our country. And that means they've been involved. Many of them have been involved, you know, politically. They've been involved in trying to influence our government. They've been involved by giving money. They've been involved certainly by voting. If nothing else, they've been involved by praying. And I want to give a word of thanks to all of those Christians. And I want to say, keep it up. I'm not saying stop.
Right.
Far from it. I'm saying keep it up. But while you keep up doing what you have been doing, I think we need to make an assessment. We need to take a look around while we keep doing what we have been doing.
Right.
And I think we need to assess this culture war effort. Let's look at the last 40 years and this culture war effort that we've been involved in. Let's look at the results. Let's look at what's been happening in our culture. That's the first step.
Mm-hmm.
The next thing I want to do is to assess the situation historically, but broader.
Okay.
In other words, let's go from the last 40 years and let's expand it back to our forefathers in the faith who came to these shores,
okay.
And originally had the vision of America as a shining city on a hill. Let's broaden the historical view to look at that and let's make an assessment there. And then having done that, I ultimately think that we've got to go then back to the Word of God based on that historical assessment. Let's go back to the Word of God and then make an assessment there about what we need to be doing as Christians. Because I think there's part of this war that has political aspects to it where we can and should be willing to work with whomever out there is who is willing to work with us.
Okay.
You know, when it comes to fixing the economy, because we've been in an economic crisis now for 4 years,
right.
Which continues. Sometimes it seems like it's getting better, but then sometimes we see signs that it could be deepening and worsening, even on a global scale.
Right.
So it's still very, very scary. And Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. And so I get the fact that if we can't put food on the table for our families, you know, we're not going to be praying for very much at all for very long.
Right.
And so I'm all for trying to address that. We've got, going back a few more years, we've got the whole 911 kind of national security crisis that
right.
comes from the terrorist threat. You know, that has not disappeared.
Right.
That's still out there. We've been involved in various wars and so forth. So that's out there in the background. All of those are real crises, and I get that. We've got to be involved, and anybody who's willing to stand with us in trying to move us in a more biblically economic or biblically foreign policy position and strengthen us in a biblical ways, we need to be willing to work with them for those purposes.
Right.
I'm all about that.
Right.
But while we're doing that, we have got to wake up to the fact that there is a part of this war that only we as Christians can fight. Okay? It's like a battleground that the Christian church has vacated for over 100 years that we haven't been fighting. And so we need to keep fighting where we have been fighting, but we've got to re-engage on this other front, realizing that on this other front, which has to do more with honoring Christ as Lord
mm-hmm.
and how we do it,
mm-hmm.
we are the only ones who can do that. You know, and that kind of gets back to the analogy of building the house on the foundation. You know, there's the verse in the Old Testament where it talks about if the foundations have been destroyed, what can righteous do? It's in the
right.
Psalms.
Right.
And of course, it begs the question, and obviously it's, if the foundations are destroyed, and Christ makes it clear in his parable that whenever a house collapses, whenever a nation or culture collapses, it's always because of the foundation.
Okay.
And so we've got to be relaying the foundation. But when it comes to rebuilding or relaying foundation, when it comes to pouring concrete in that sense,
mm-hmm.
which has to do with honoring Christ as Lord and honoring his word, we're the only ones who can do that.
As Christians.
As Christians, we're the only ones who can be in that business. And we have got to really re-engage. We've got to see our calling there. We've got to see our unique calling. And we've got to re-engage on that side of things.
So being aware politically, being aware culturally, being aware historically, being engaged at teaching and mentoring and building up as many people as God puts into our circles of influence, those are all good things.
Yes.
You're saying not to stop.
No.
But you're saying that there's really a piece that we've been missing
yep.
as a church
right.
for the last century.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And
we've got to reengage.
Yeah. Give me a sense of what you mean by the historical context of the last 40 years and how in your lifetime you can see that things are different now than they were before, and how we can use the last 40 years as a way to begin this assessment of the successfulness of the church's mission, of the successfulness of the culture wars, those sorts of things.
Right. Well, and that's part of what I'm saying, that the first thing we've got to do is to take a look-see and do a kind of a historical assessment of the culture war effort over the last 40 years or so. And the current culture war, of course, came about in the late 1960s, early 1970s, the cultural convulsions that we went through in that time kind of served as a wake-up call to Christians across America that there were serious foundation issues at stake, both in terms of trying to get our country back on a more constitutional footing, and also morally and culturally, that we were really in a slide, we were in a decline and a downturn, and it really served as a wake-up call for Christians across America to engage in a way that Christians had not done really in about a century.
Right.
And so what happened then, you remember the moral majority and all of these different kinds of movements,
right.
is that Christians, by the millions, massively engaged in the politics of our country,
right.
in trying to elect good elected officials, in taking stands and trying to influence policy in Washington, really trying to reverse the direction of our country. And so we had an unprecedentedly massive cultural war effort which came about. We're talking about tens of millions of Christians. We're talking about hundreds of millions of dollars, if not billions of dollars, right, by this time, right, you know, trying to influence things at every level, you know, whether it's electing people or keeping certain people from being elected, whether right, it's trying to influence the debate, right, influence things in a more moral direction, all of these kind of ways. But if we assess the results of this culture war effort over at least the last 40 years, we have to say that any victories that we've experienced have been short-lived.
Right.
And while we've had what we thought were some great victories at the time, none of the victories that we've experienced have served to reverse the direction of our country.
Certainly.
As we go along, the 50-yard line continues to shift to the left politically and downward morally. What was unthinkable 40 years ago,
right,
is now not only thinkable, but it's mainstream.
Right.
It's required opinion,
yep,
if you want to have the acceptance and approval of polite society. And so what was, you know, yesterday's radical,
right,
you know, it just is today's, almost today's conservative.
Right.
And so we have not at all been able to stem the tide in spite of our massive effort. And I think that sometimes there's some discouragement and the questioning that starts to set in among right, those who've been in the culture war about, is this going to do any good? Can right, we do any good?
Right,
you know?
Right.
And I don't see anybody giving up. But I do see people starting to tire and maybe starting to wonder.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to encourage Christians, hey, keep it up. But I think we've got to ask, why is this?
Yeah.
Why are we not experiencing the kind of potency that we would like to see in spite of historically unprecedentedly massive and when you look at the numbers who have been involved and when you look at the dollars that have been involved,
right,
there's nothing in history that can touch this culture war effort. It's like, right, why aren't we getting the results?
Yeah. So interesting, really, what I hear you saying is that over the last 40 years, there has been real engagement by real Bible-believing Christians to make a difference in the culture.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the founding of universities, the founding of giant media ministries, the founding of all sorts of political action committees,
yes,
and those sorts of things are real work.
And all good.
And all good. And yet, over that same period of time, as you said before, we have seen what was radical become moderate, what was moderate become conservative, and
mm-hmm,
those who may have held a conservative position in 1970, they're off the charts now.
Mm-hmm.
There's not even a place for them in the political spectrum.
Mm-hmm.
And so while the church has fought in some ways valiantly to preserve righteousness in the culture, clearly we haven't been effective. And that's part of the assessment that you're, yeah, hoping that we would make.
The best we've been able to do is to slow the rate of our descent temporarily. Sometimes we've slowed it temporarily. And that's a good thing.
Yes.
You know, if you're headed toward the cliff, it's better to be headed toward the cliff at 30 miles an hour than it is at 100 miles an hour.
Right.
But neither one of those give you any real long-term comfort because you're still headed toward the cliff.
Right.
You know, what we need is a complete reversal of direction.
Right, right. So let's talk about the reversal of direction. Let's talk about this sea change that you really see that we need, that this sense of a cultural shift. If the Christian church has been at times valiantly active politically, valiantly active culturally, valiantly active educationally, what are we missing?
Well, I think the easiest way for us to begin to see what we're missing is if we broaden our historical assessment and we compare our culture war effort and our results with what our founding fathers had. And by founding fathers, I'm not talking about the generation that gave us the Constitution. I'm going back beyond them to those who came over on the Mayflower, those who gave us the faith.
Okay.
Because I think it's vital that Christians get this point. The foundation of our nation, the foundation of our society and of our culture is not the Constitution. The foundation of our nation, our culture, our society is the faith that gave rise to the culture that produced the Constitution. You don't have a document, a governmental document like that, come about in a vacuum.
Right.
It's the product of a culture, which means it's the product of a whole way of seeing life. It's the product of a whole worldview that affects massive numbers of people.
Right.
And you don't have a worldview like that come about in the vacuum either.
Right.
It's the product of a particular faith. And so the founding fathers I'm talking about are the ones who originally came over, settled these shores for expressly biblical and Christian reasons with an expressly Christian vision, who were the first ones who saw, here they are coming over, a small band of them, settling these shores and having this vision of America as a city on a hill. Those are the ones I'm calling the founding fathers. We need to expand our historical assessment and compare their culture war and their results with ours.
Okay. All right. So let's see if we can give a little bit of flesh to these ideas. When you're talking about a small band of what we refer to now as founding fathers, fathers in the faith on the American shores.
Forefathers in the faith. Maybe okay. That's what we should call it.
All right.
It.
Yeah. So when we're talking about forefathers in the faith on the American shores, how many are we talking about? You said it was a relatively small band.
Yeah, I can't remember the exact number on the Mayflower, but, you know, 100 and something maybe, and then there were two other ships. So, we're not talking about, we're talking about somewhere in the hundreds.
Right.
Originally.
So it would be a very small college campus, right? Of people,
yes.
Right? So not a
a
not
very,
a large
very
university.
Small town.
Yeah.
Very, very small town.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right. Exactly.
Absolutely. And so that's the scope of the people that right. were actually involved in, and they brought with them Christian faith that was of a character maybe even hard for us to recognize in modern evangelical Christianity.
Yeah, well, I think you know, if we simply look at the differences, they had far fewer numbers than we have.
Right.
They had far less money and resources than we have.
Right, right.
We have tons of money, we have tons of resources, media, all kinds of things.
Right.
They didn't have any of that.
Right.
So far fewer numbers, far fewer resources. From the outside looking in, far less weaponry, you would say, far less opportunity for success, and yet they had far greater cultural potency than we did. Look at the difference in the result. We, best we can do is kind of slow things down for a little bit from our cultural descent. They laid the foundations of everything that we've known that has made America great. You know, and it's like, we need to look at that difference in results, and we need to go, okay, why is that?
Right.
Why
right.
is that? How can they have that much more power with far fewer numbers and resources, and we have all these numbers and all these resources, and we don't have anywhere near the kind of power that they had?
Right. And just to kind of reflect on that, the foundation that they built when they founded the new American society, within a few hundred years grew into the most powerful, the most wealthy nation the world had ever seen before.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So
and the most Christian.
And the most Christian nation, right. That reached out into the whole world.
And it was their faith that produced, that spawned the great massive missionary movement of the 1700s.
Okay.
You know, it was not the product of our modern evangelical faith. Again, they're the ones who produced not only this vision of America, but also this massive worldwide missionary effort. Because to them, saving of souls and the starting of nations, it was all of a piece to them.
Right.
It was all, it all blended together.
Right.
They all went together.
Right, right. So they didn't have in their mind branch of the church that was only to be involved politically, or another branch of the church that was only going to be involved in education, or none of this fracturing that we see in the modern mind, where everything, you know, is just pointed in one direction or another. There was a holistic sense about the faith.
Yes, very much so. They saw it as encompassing every aspect of life. They didn't limit it the way that we tend to do and have done for over 100 years to the goal of the church, and then the faith has to do specifically with witnessing to individuals and trying to convert them, and had to do with their personal life and their personal faith. You know, they saw no boundaries like we do. To them, like I said, I mean, winning souls, sending missionaries, planting nations, establishing governments, that was all, it was like Christ's tunic. It was seamless to them.
Okay.
Life was seamless, and it all belonged to Jesus.
Right. It wasn't a piece of this, a piece of that.
Mm-mm.
It was all together.
Right.
Part of Christian
life. And when we start looking at the differences of how what they achieved and what we're achieving in
right.
spite their lack of resources like we have,
right.
and we start saying, okay, what was the difference between them and us? This is what we begin to see, because we are Christians. We are Christians,
right.
just as they were. Okay,
right.
We share the same faith. We share the same Lord. They said the Apostles' Creed. We say the Apostles' Creed. They meant it. We meant it. You know, and so those who have been involved in our modern culture war are sincere and true Christians. And yet, there are some differences. There are some real differences about the faith that our forefathers had who came to this country. There are some differences about the Christian faith that they held, the way they saw it, the way they understood who Christ was, what he was doing in the world, who they were, what Christ was calling them to do. There were some real differences between the way they saw those things and the way we see them.
So as we're continuing in our discussion with Pastor Alan Burrow, we're trying to make an assessment of the impact of the church as she has engaged in the culture war. We're looking at the last 40 years from, say, 1970 to the present, and then we're expanding our view back to the forefathers of the faith that actually landed on a new shore and were expanding the kingdom of Christ as they came to the shores of what became the United States of America. But you're saying, if I'm hearing you correctly, that there was a different quality to the faith that motivated them, and that difference in the quality of the faith was way bigger than the difference between their relative poverty and our relative wealth, their relative sophistication. We have giant media available now. We have, all kinds of publishing houses and mm-hmm. universities and these sorts of things.
Mm-hmm.
But we find ourselves not nearly as potent
right.
in the culture.
And what I'm suggesting is that what we need is not more work or harder work in terms of the culture war effort. What we need is blessed work. And what I'm suggesting is that they were potent in a way that we aren't because they were blessed in the way that we aren't. And they were blessed in a way that we aren't because they honored Jesus as Lord in a way that we don't. I think of the very well-known verses in 2 Chronicles where it says that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may show himself mighty on behalf of those who are wholly his. And this is really the key. It's we're supposed to be involved. We're supposed to use every resource that Christ is giving us at hand. But ultimately, there's a real sense in that it's not about what we can do. It's about what the reigning Lord Jesus Christ can do and what he's willing to do through us. The Bible tells us that he looks for opportunities to show himself mighty on behalf of his people. And it's not a matter of whether we can get the world to like us, you know, which is what the modern church tends to be on a quest to do. We're on this quest for relevance, you know, which boils down to, can we get the world somehow to like us, you know? And of course, I'm not trying to say we try to make the world not like us. We'd be obnoxious. I'm not saying that.
Right.
But Christ showing himself mighty is not a function on us getting the world to like us. It's a function of us loving him. How much do we love Christ as our Lord and Savior? How much do we honor him? It's a matter of whether he's not limited in his power.
Right.
It's a matter of whether he's pleased to show that power on our behalf. He was pleased to show it on the behalf of our forefathers who settled these shores, as small as they were.
Right.
And in fact, it's almost like the less powerful they may seem, you know, that just shows how much more powerful he is and how much more glorious he is. You think about biblical illustrations like Gideon's 300.
Right.
You know, God keeps saying too many, too many, too many.
Yes.
He uses our resources, but it's not limited by our resources. It's a function of, are we loving him the way that he desires for his children to love him? Are we honoring him as Lord in the way that he desires? And that's what I mean, that our forefathers were blessed in a way that we aren't.
Well, this has been Faith Working Radio, a ministry to spread the word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host, with Alan Burrow, pastor of the King's Congregation, a church in Meridian, Idaho. We invite you to join us again next week as we continue to see God's ministry in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and in our communities through his word. More sermons and archives of these radio programs are available at faithworking.com. Or for more information about our church, find us online at thekingscongregation.com.